Thanks once again to the Reverend McCrae for singing to us and even already for drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you now to open it in the book of Judges and the chapter 17. The book of Judges and the chapter 17, we come to another mountaintop within the Scriptures. And tonight, Judges chapter 17, and we're going to take the time to read the 13 verses together. Judges in the chapter 17, we'll commence at the opening verse of the chapter, and the word of God says, "There was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son.' And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And a man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim and to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his own sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Amen. And may God add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. We come this evening to Mount Ephraim, and it is the corrupt experience that we want to consider this evening. The corrupt experience. But let's just unite our hearts in prayer, and let's seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We come into thy most holy presence in and through the precious name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, already for being drawn to our Saviour. We do rejoice that he is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's a lily of the valley. He's a bright and he's the morning star. We thank thee, O God, for who thy Son is. He is the God-man. He is the only mediator between God and man. We thank thee for that great bridge that he has made between heaven and earth. That he is now and he is always to be the way, the truth, and indeed the life. And we do acknowledge that no man cometh unto thee but by thy dear Son. And O Father, we come to thee with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice and we do thank thee for thy many blessings to us already this week. We thank thee for watching over us and for keeping us safe. We thank thee, O God, for thy presence with us, for thy help each and every step of the way. And Lord, as we have come aside this evening, even for each one in their homes as they have tuned into this broadcast, and even as they open up thy word and as we study it together, as we meditate upon this portion, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt teach us. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to us. Lord, we long to hear the voice of the Lord this evening. We long not just simply to hear a message or to spend a time away from the hub and the bob of life, but rather, O God, that we would have even the voice, that quiet, still voice of the Lord, even to our hearts. O God, may it be the case that each one that is listening has that prayer upon their hearts, even as Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, bless us now. Help us, we pray. Glorify thy Son. Speak to each one. Encourage them. Deal with their hearts. Lord, we pray in these days that Christ will be uplifted and that all honour and glory will be given unto him. Lord, hear our prayers this night. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mount Ephraim, the corrupt experience. In reality, when we come to Judges in the chapter 17, we are entering into a new section within this book. Whenever we consider the book of Judges, so often we think about the great, the mighty judges that God had raised up to save his people, to draw them back from their sin, from their wickedness, to even liberate them from the clutches and from the grip of the enemy. We can think of individuals such as Jephthah. We can think of Deborah and of Barak. We can think of Samson. We can think of Gideon. We can even mention the lesser and known judges such as Othniel, such as Shamgar, and such as even Ehud. But when we come, as I said, to the end of this book, from chapter 17 until the end of the book, there are 5 chapters. And within these 5 chapters, there is no judge mentioned. But rather what you have in these closing chapters, in this closing part of the book, what you have is an insight into what society was like. An insight into what man was like, and indeed what man is like even to this very day. Whenever they are left completely to their own devices, and completely to their own desires. And as you make your way through these final five chapters, I encourage you, even if you have the time, to read these chapters in your own and to go through them, to pray over them and to consider what is contained. Because one thing is very clear and one thing is very apparent. The longer that man is left to themselves, the worse things become. The longer that man is left to their own devices and desires, the further down the road of sin they will go. Indeed, if you read and you consider the closing chapters 20 and 21, the awful barbarity that there is even towards humans, it is a very sad state of affairs indeed. But tonight we focus upon this chapter 17 and upon Mount Ephraim. Mount Ephraim was a mountain range that is mentioned many times as you go through scriptures. It was the burial place of Joshua. It was also the burial place of Eleazar, the high priest of Israel. Both are recorded within Joshua chapter 24. It was the hiding place for the Israelites when being hunted by the Philistines, 1 Samuel chapter 14. It was also one of the locations for one of the cities of refuge. Shechem was built in Mount Ephraim. You'll find that recorded in Joshua 20 in the verse 7. This was a vast mountain range. This was a great area even within Israel at time and again that men and women would gather there, whether it be for safety or even for lodging. And here at this point, this particular area of Mount Ephraim, we have the house of Micah. And this house in this particular part of Mount Ephraim is not protection, it's not burial that we're considering, but rather tonight it is corruption. It is corruption. And only two things and two points I want to leave with you this evening. I want you, first of all, to consider with me the verses 1 through the end of verse 4, the corruption of morals. The corruption of morals. Those opening verses, whenever you read them, and as we have already read them this evening, we are introduced to a man by the name of Micah. Micah, from what we can gather from this text and this passage, is a married man. He has a number of grown-up sons. He lives upon Mount Ephraim. We also learn that his elderly mother lives with them in that house, and she is a lady who has considerable wealth. She has 1,100 shekels of silver. And at one stage in her life, whether it be whenever her husband was still alive or whether it be just herself in her own life, she was a lady, she was a woman who followed after the Lord. She was a woman who obeyed the law of God. She was a woman who obeyed his word. I believe evidence is found even in the name that she gave to her son, that name of Micah. Micah simply means who is like unto the Lord. In other words, through the birth of her child and even the name that she gives, she was given that testimony, there is no God like Jehovah. There is no God as loving, as caring, as great, as mighty, as powerful as the God of heaven and of earth, the God of Israel, the God Jehovah. But yet over time, whether it be the case that it was after her husband died or whenever Micah grew up, but the morality and the morals of that family become very corrupted. If you go through the opening five verses of the chapter, it's extremely grievous, it's extremely sad to see how many of the Ten Commandments are broken. Micah broke the eighth commandment in stealing from his mother. He broke the fifth commandment in stealing from his mother because he dishonored her. He broke the ninth commandment by lying about the whole venture until he heard of the curse. He broke the tenth commandment in coveting his mother's possessions. That money, that silver, was not his, yet he longed for it. He coveted it. He broke the first and the second commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. He broke those two commandments by indeed having a whole room within his house for false gods and for worshipping them. And what you have is a family here who managed and who have broken 6 commandments without even leaving their home. They didn't have to go out into the world. They didn't have to go to the pleasure places. Within the confines of their own house, they managed to break 6 commandments. Rejection of God's word and rebellion against God's law. And even the lack of respect to the person of God is so evident within this home. Do you notice those words whenever he spake to his mother in the verse 2? You notice why he admitted his crime? He said there in the verse 2, he said, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest. Why did he confess? Why did he give the money back? Why did he admit his crime to his mother? Did he admit it out of guilt? No. Did he admit it out of fear of God and God seeing him and God punishing him? No. He admitted it. Why? Because he was scared of his mother's curse. No fear of God. No fear of the fact that God sees everything. No fear of the fact that God takes note of everything. Here was a son who was full of wickedness, full of immorality even to his own mother. Such is the levels of greed and pride that he will willingly set aside all morals for personal gain. And such was the shallowness of his character that the only thing he feared was a woman's curse. My, what an awful state that home was in. What a corrupt state that home was in. How far they had left. How far they had abandoned even simple common morals. How far they had abandoned the Word of God. And yet today, even within our own land, this little land of Northern Ireland, how many homes can identify with Micah's home? Many homes even in this area where the law of God and biblical morals have been set aside. Families turning on each other simply to further self. Friends abandoning friends, idols abounding in every room in the house. Through TVs, music, phones which bring individuals, their idols into their very rooms. A couple of touches on a TV remote, a couple of touches on an iPad screen or a phone. There you have young people and older people worshipping and listening to their gods, whether it be through music, whether it be through interviews, whatever the case, or TV programs, that they are worshipping those individuals or even sports stars. Parents dishonored by their children. No longer will the children respect the parents. No longer will the children give their parents that right due respect which is due to them for their love, their care. What a sad state of affairs is found even in our own nation. The materialistic world that we live in has led to every age bracket, whether it be children or adults, coveting what others have. People look out, they see what their neighbor has, they want it for themselves. Children do it in school. Adults do it in the workplace, in the social places. Morals set aside. Sin reigns. Now when I consider the words of Scripture, I think of the words that are found in James in the chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. It says in those verses, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. What's those verses saying? Sin is reigning. Yes, the temptation's there. And whenever man goes after his own lust, whenever man is that bent towards sin and that desirous for his own sin, his own lustful desires and pleasures, what happens? It bringeth forth sin. Sin reigns. I think as well of the words that are found in Galatians. Galatians in the chapter number 5, the verses 19 to 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Sin after sin is listed. My, is it any wonder that Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and the verses 5 and 6, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys homes. Sin destroys families. Yea, sin destroys even morality. Sin causes right to appear wrong. Wrong to appear right. And here within the home of Micah, even whenever he confessed it, why did you notice the words that his mother said to him? He came to his mother having issued that curse because of 1,100 shekels of silver being taken from her. And when he comes and he confesses it to her, he says, "Mother, I took these, but whenever I heard of your curse, then I want to come and I want to tell you about it." And what does she do? She simply turns and says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." She blesses her son, even though he does not repent, even though he does not seek forgiveness, even though she should be judging his sin, she should be seeking a turning of her sin away from this wickedness, she should be seeking even a child that is, or a son that is turned away from his sin, is repentant of it, is guilty of it, and is admitting his guilt. Rather, she blesses him. My, how corrupt even the mother had become. Here was a woman who had testified through the naming of her son that there was no God like Jehovah. Now, whenever she hears what her son has done, she knows he has a room full of idols, and she knows what he has now done with him coming and admitting it because of his fear of her curse. She just simply turns around and says, "God bless you, son." How did she ever expect God to bless Micah? Whenever Micah was living in a world and a life of sin. How did she ever in her mind think that God would bless that home or bless that individual of Micah? Whenever 6 commandments he had broke. Why is it today people believe and expect to receive God's blessing upon them whilst living sinful lives? You know, it amazes me at times whenever you consider and you listen to individuals. The various disasters, the natural disasters that we hear and we see in the news over time. We see fires, different times, tsunamis, earthquakes. They bring great tragedy to various countries, people and individuals, towns swept away. Various struggles come upon nations. Even this year, with everything that's happened with this virus and how it's affected the whole world, and yet people simply turn around and ask the question, why did God allow it? Why is God not blessing us? And yet they never have the understanding to see that their lives are completely against the Lord. And yet for some reason they expect God to bless them, even though they're rebelling against His Word. They're refusing to live in accordance with His commandments. Refusing to live in accordance with His Word. You see, if you disobey or you reject God's law, and you reject God's word, you cannot expect God's blessing. God is against sin. He's not against. This is where people get it so confused. Because everybody, whenever you stand against sin, individuals think, oh, you hate the person. You're attacking the person. No, we stand against sin because the Lord stands against sin. But Christ loves the sinner. That's why he came into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God hates sin. And for any individual to think that God will bless them for living in sin, it's beyond the realms of possibility. Because God is against sin and God will never bless it. You think of the words of James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your eye or your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. In other words, there has to be a complete turning away from sin and a complete turning towards the Lord before the Lord will ever turn to you. Before the Lord will ever lift you up, there has to be a humbling. Before the Lord will ever take note of you, there has to be that rejection, that repentance, that turning from it. Too many today are just living in that existence of, oh, I can live as I want. God will still bless me. Morality is corrupted. It was in Micah's home in Mount Ephraim. And sadly, it's that realization and that reality for many homes across our land today. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And even as I said in my introduction, when you consider these final five chapters and how sin grows upon sin, the depths of depravity and the depths of wickedness that come to pass even before the end of this book. There was a corruption of morality and morals. Then secondly, I want you to see there was a corruption of the ministry. A corruption of the ministry. The end of the verse number 5 tells us that Micah consecrated one of his own sons who became a priest. And then if you consider as well the verse 10, whenever this young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, a Levite, comes to Micah's house, Micah says to him in the verse 10, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in. Micah and his family didn't simply corrupt their home and their home life. But then they went further to corrupt their very act of worship. The spiritual ministry which they ought to have been enjoying in accordance with God's word. They sought and they worked about and they went about corrupting even what God had set down for them. We know, of course, that all matters in relation to worship and the ceremonial law were given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. The rehearsal of them in Deuteronomy, and especially Deuteronomy chapter 12 in the verses 1 to 14. Moses, as he spoke in that final oration of the law to the people, he spoke to them, he reminded them that there are set places to go to offer sacrifices and to go to worship. The children of Aaron were the ones to hold the office of the priesthood. It was to be a sacred work. But yet here in Mount Ephraim in the house of Micah, he had made a whole room and he had made graven images. He had set an ephod. He had set that place. He went to the founder and he had got the graven image, the molten image. And that whole house of gods was set up. There was an ephod. There was a teraphim. And he took one of his own sons. He says, son, you're now my priest. And then whenever this young man from Bethlehem, Judah comes, Micah turns to him and he says, right, you come. Come into my house, be my priest. I'll pay you. You know, it's interesting whenever you consider the Levite. The Levite's wandering through the country. He's not following God's leading. If you think of the words at the end of verse 9, he says, "And I go to sojourn where I find a place." In other words, he doesn't come with a testimony that the Lord is leading me to this mountain, or the Lord's leading me to a certain destination, that the Lord has revealed to me I must go to this place. No, he simply says, "I'm walking and I'm wandering, and just I'll see where it takes me." Micah takes him in, hires him, promotes him to the office of priest, to minister unto him for 10 shekels and a shirt. What you have is a man set up to be the minister who had no understanding or no appreciation of the high calling of the office of the Levite. Levite was a special role within the worship and the work of the Lord. Levite was supposed to assist the priests in their ministries. Numbers chapter 3, the verses 6 to 13. A Levite was to teach the law to the people. Nehemiah 8, in the verses 7 to 9. A Levite was to be involved in the sacred music and the offering of praise, even within the worship to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 23, the verses 28 to 32. But here this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, as he comes and he takes up this role, he rejected his office. He took on the office of the priest. Not for the Lord. Not in accordance with the will of the Lord. He took it on for money. He took it on for prestige. He took it on for personal satisfaction. Indeed, if you go over and you think of the words that are found in Judges 18, the verses 18 to 20, it tells us there that there was a certain group of men. It tells us verse 17, there were 5 men that were sent out to spy the land. And they come, it tells us in verse 18, they went into Micah's house and they fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And then they said to the priest, unto them, "What do ye?" This is a Bethlehem Judah, the Levite. Then the 5 men, they said unto that Levite, who was now the priest, they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel?" In verse 20, it tells us the priest's heart was glad, and he took those items, and he went into the midst of the people. He stayed in Micah's house until he gets a better offer. Then he immediately forsakes Micah's house. He takes all of the items with him. He takes the teraphim. He takes the ephod with him. And he just goes. Why? Because someone better has come along with a better offer. He's a minister for the people, not for the Lord. Whenever he comes and he takes up that role, he gives only a message that the individuals ever want to hear. Judges 18, verses 5 and 6. Tells us they said unto him, this is speaking of this Levite who's become the priest, "Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous." The priest said unto them, "Go in peace, before the Lord is in your way wherein ye go." Whatever they wanted to hear, he told them it. Whatever the positive message was for the day, what do you want to hear? "Oh, tell us something good. Tell us we're okay and what we're doing." "Yes, you're okay. God will bless you." No, in reality, whenever you read those verses in Judges 17, and even if you consider all of the verses of Judges 18, instead of worship to the Lord, what you have is, in reality, the cult of humanism. Humanism, Dr. Cairns, in his book of theological terms, defines it as the pursuit of purely human interests and ideals usually considered apart from, antagonistic to any idea of God or his intervention in human affairs. And surely that's exactly what we see in the house of Micah and in the life of this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah. Nothing to do with God, completely against God. They've set up, they've made their own idols, they've made their own house of gods, and they're worshipping in the style, in the way that they want to. They'll take any man that suits them, and that man will come because it suits him. And it's all for money, it's all for earthly gain, it's all for human pleasure. Sadly, you look at many churches. You look at many pulpits today, even in our own land. And humanism has come in. There are men and even women standing in pulpits today, called of man, not called of God, pleasing man, not pleasing God. And the only message that's ever proclaimed from those pulpits is only what the people want to hear. Not what God wants to say. You see, the message of the Lord to the people is the gospel. It's a message which Christ came and preached. His very first sermon was a sermon on repentance. And to believe in him. The message that the Lord, the only message he's ever given, is that Jesus saves. Now, Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because in and of ourselves there is not one man or one woman who has ever been good enough. The doctrine of sin, the doctrine of eternal punishment, the doctrine of atonement, the need for the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. All of those messages, all of those integral parts of the gospel, and all of the blessing that's found in Christ, all set to the side just to leave people with a warm, comfy message. It just gently takes them along to hell. So many pulpits today, so many ministers, individuals that are leading congregations and people, are bringing a humanistic message to them. And what we have is a ministry being corrupted. See, here in this passage, Micah failed his family. And not following the word of God and teaching them the word of God. The Levite failed them for not bringing the word of God to them. Whenever he was given that proposition by Micah, he should have immediately said no. But he didn't. And what you led and what you have then is not only Micah's household corrupted, but then you have this man from Bethlehem, Judah, who proceeds to corrupt the entire ministry for the family. And then when he comes to the, and is invited by the people to come to the tribe of Dan, he corrupts them as well. You know, the reality is that we are a corrupt people when we're without the Lord. It's interesting in these final five chapters, from chapter 17 to the end of the book, four separate occasions you have the same statement. Chapter 17 in the verse 6, chapter 18 in the verse 1, chapter 19 in the verse 1, and chapter 21 in the verse 25. In those days there was no king, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "In those days there was no king." Chapter 19, verse 1, "It came to pass in those days there was no king." Chapter 21, verse 25, "In those days there was no king." What it highlights, even as you go through, and we've said about the corruption, we've said about the growth in sin, and the wickedness of the sin. What this highlights time and again is what happens when there is no king. Brethren and sisters, in our walks, in our lives, if we're not looking to the king, then we too will slip. We take our eyes off the king, just as Peter took his eyes off the Lord when he was walking in the water. What did he do? He began to sink. If we're not heeding his commands and his laws, then that leaves us doing that which is right in our own eyes. It leads to corruption. Why is society, I'm speaking now of the unsaved, why is society, why are nations, why are families destroyed, wracked with sin and lawlessness? Why is there so much upset and grief within families and within homes? Why are nations destroyed with anarchy and wickedness, the evil rulers, the evil laws? Because Christ is not king in their lives or in their nations. Mount Ephraim was corrupt because Micah did that which was right in his own eyes. The morals were corrupt. The ministry was corrupt. It's just a mirror picture to what we see right across. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, even in your own private times of prayer, to pray for the return of the King. To pray that the King would come in great power and once again would rule and would reign in the lives and in the hearts of many, many individuals in our nation and indeed right across the world. We need the King in his rightful place. Even as the hymn says, "King of my life, I crown thee now." We need to be praying that the King will be placed in his rightful place in many hearts. That right across our land, that men will turn away from themselves and their own vain glory and pleasures, will bow the knee and confess Christ as King and Lord over them. Micah, what a sorry and a sad state it was. You consider, as I said, where he came from, the name he was given, and yet where he ended up. Well, brothers and sisters, may we stay close to the King. May we keep our eyes upon the King. If I'm speaking to one this evening who's not saved, I earnestly plead with you and pray you will make the Lord Jesus Christ King in your life and King of your heart. I want to thank you for joining us this evening. Encourage you, even as we did last week, spend some time in prayer, even in your home, to pray even over this passage, and to pray that the King would be given his rightful place, even in our land, in our community, and even in our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction of thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the mercy and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that Thou will even speak on through Thy word. Oh, that we would see the King return even to our land. That we would see Christ lifted up, that all men might be drawn unto Him. Father, write Thy word upon hearts. Speak through it, we pray Thee. Lord, bless in the remainder of this week. Watch over each one. May Thy hand be upon them. We look forward to the services, O God, at the weekend. We remember the youth on Friday evening and the children in Sunday school on Sunday and in the two services. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing. We pray for Thy presence. We pray, O God, that the Spirit will be working in hearts. Souls will be saved. Backsliders will be dealt with. And Thy children will leave this house rejoicing in the God that they love and the God who is theirs. Lord, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.